Take your Bibles with us, and I'd like you to turn over to the book of Proverbs this morning, book of Proverbs, and we'll read from there in just a few moments. But we're in this series, started the summertime, and we're going through it, and on this holiday week, I want to move to our eighth message and our seventh flavor regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And we've entitled the series, Receiving a Personality Transplant. We're asking the Lord to transplant his personality. That's what the fruit of the Spirit are. It's Christ's personality being given to you and I. And when we invite the Spirit's presence into our lives on a daily basis, we will begin to imitate, we'll follow after the person of Jesus. And it won't have to be something, can I tell you, that you conjure up or try and make happen. It just will happen, can I use the term, organically in the spirit realm. Because the Lord will live his life by the power of the Holy Spirit through you. And we come to this flavor that all of us need on a consistent basis, because it's all about consistency. And it's the realm and the flavor today of faithfulness. We've entitled the message, Semper Fidelis. Any ex-Marines out there, would you lift your hands? Thank you for your service. Oh, you know what? I stand corrected, Brother Sinney. That's awesome. And always a Marine. Any Marines out there, would you lift your hands? Thank you. Semper Fidelis. Most of the time they refer to it as Semper Fi. You know, I had to think even about the military terms last week. You know what? On one Sunday, last Sunday morning, we got to dedicate little Carson Kinley Wakefield and the son of a lieutenant in the United States Air Force. And no less than 4 hours later, in that Sunday afternoon, I'm a blessed pastor. Dedicated a baby of a lieutenant in the Air Force. And then did the wedding for Anthony Martino, a recent graduate, second lieutenant in the United States Army, just graduated from West Point. And I thought, you know, I was laying in bed that night, last Sunday night. Man, am I a blessed man? Our church has been a part of giving scores of boys, young men and women to the armed services. And it's one of the most grateful attributes of this body to be able to support them. And I'm blessed. But every Marine knows, you know what, that they're always Semper Fidelis. They're always faithful. Can I say, it shouldn't only be an attribute of the Marines. It ought to be an attribute of the believer. We are studying this idea that the fruit, say fruit, is the outward expression of the inward nature. It's Christ's spirit that dwells in us. There's over 200 different geysers that are resident in Yellowstone National Park. However, one has stood out for literally scores of years, because although it's not the largest, it doesn't shoot the highest boiling water into the sky. The fact of the matter is, it remains by far the most popular attraction in Yellowstone because of its popularity in this and its relativity regarding one issue. It's dependable. Old Faithful shoots a stream of boiling water 170 feet into the air, and people still stand in lines. I've been there in person. It's awe-inspiring. You'll see the countdown before it blows each 65 minutes. And it's known so well because it is faithful, Old Faithful. There are many things in life that are dependable, right? Sun rises every morning. The sun sets every morning. The tide comes in. The tides go out. The government taxes and spends. The Detroit Lions, they're dependable. You got to say that. Solomon asked a profound question. He asked in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. An attribute, Brighton, today, of being Spirit-filled. You say you're Spirit-filled? An attribute of being Spirit-filled is you're going to be faithful. Many have interpreted, you know what, because faith and faithful are virtually the same words in the Greek language. And many interpreters have said, you know what, this is talking about the object of the faith. But really, the writer, Paul, was speaking about the idea that you and I, it's not about faith, but it's about faithfulness that we follow in. You see, faith is a theological term, but faithfulness is an ethical term. Faith speaks of what I believe, but faithfulness speaks about how much you believe it. Faith deals with who you are, but faithfulness deals with what you do. But not only does God admire it, not only does God desire it for us, but can I tell you, he also requires it of us. The word says this, 1 Corinthians 4:2, look at it on the screen. Now it is required, say required, that those who have been given a trust, each and every one of us have been given a trust. You say, well, where is it? We'll talk about that. You've been given a trust, must prove what? Faithful. Faithfulness entails a lot of things, right? It entails integrity. It entails honesty. It entails loyalty. But it also entails a four-letter word we don't like talking about much in our culture. You know what it is? Duty. You and I, who we've been given a duty, each and every one of us, by Almighty God. I would submit to you a definition for faithfulness. Jot this down in your notes. Might be this. Doing your duty until your duty is done. Doing your duty until your duty is done. Or I know he wasn't a believer, but Nietzsche, who he propagated the God is dead theory in 1883, but then he passed away in 1900, and Nietzsche was dead, but God was alive. I get that. But you know what Nietzsche said? He said, faithfulness is a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. Have you ever thought about the word faithful? Say faithful. Say nice and loud, faithful. Faithful. Let me try and illustrate how important faithful is. Here's a little trivia question for you. When was the last time that we did not legally swear in a president of the United States? Anybody know? The correct answer would be January of 2009. And here's what happened. Our U.S. Constitution mandates that the president take an oath of office. And he is supposed to say, I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of the President of the United States. But at President Obama's inauguration on January 20th, 2009, he placed his hand on the same Bible that Abraham Lincoln used when he was sworn in, took the oath of office. And he repeated after Chief Justice John Roberts and did the repeated oath. Except Chief Justice John Roberts made a mistake while he was administering the oath. If you didn't know that, it's true. He led President Obama to say, I do solemnly swear that I will execute the office of the President of the United States faithfully. Now you might say, well, big deal, Pastor. It is a big deal. Because the Justice Department advised that unless the oath is repeated exactly according to the Constitution, it's not binding. So it wasn't until 32 hours later, the next day, January 21st, 2009, in a private ceremony in the White House, that President Obama correctly repeated the oath of office and put the word faithfully in the right place. Some pointed out, interestingly enough, that he didn't take the oath on a Bible. But the Constitution doesn't require us to do that. In fact, John Quincy Adams, Teddy Roosevelt, and Lyndon Baines Johnson also were sworn in but did not place their hand on a Bible. Faithful is what I want to be. I want Brighton Assembly of God to be known as a faithful church. But you know what? It's not just Brighton Assembly of God. It's you individually. Let's stand for the reading of the word today. Now, we don't need to turn over to Galatians 5 because we're going to repeat that as God helps us. And then we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Would you turn there? Everybody there, say amen. So let's see how well we do. I got a couple hours sleep last night. Let's see if I can get it as well, all right? But the fruit of the Spirit is, ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How did you do? Let's do it one more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You're there. I love it. 7 out of 9. Let's read Proverbs chapter 3. Here's what it says. This wise man, listen to what he said. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Notice, love, but also faithfulness. Let it never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Would you read those two verses out loud with me now? Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are faithful. Your word says even when we're not faithful, you can't be unfaithful. Lord, you're always faithful. We praise you for that, Lord, and we give you the glory. Lord Jesus, because of your faithfulness, it gives us the ability to come back to your word continuously and ask you to do your work in our lives. Thank you for what you're accomplishing today. Thank you, Lord, for touching Bob. Thank you for touching Marianne. And we commit them, Lord, into your presence even now and ask, Lord, provide the miraculous because you're faithful. Lord, I pray across this sanctuary, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. Lord, I ask for Brad Trask to be faithful. Lord Jesus, I ask for this body of believers individually to be faithful unto you all the days of their life. In Jesus' mighty and awesome and wonderful name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to speak to you about faithfulness. I want to look at the ideas of the motivation, the marks, and the methods of faithfulness. And we'll hit the ground running today. Look at the idea of the motivation for faithfulness. If I stated up front this morning that if you can't be counted on, the fact of the matter is you don't really have a whole lot of character. But let me tell you a more important motivating factor for your life than just intrinsically what it means for your life. You and I need to be faithful because the Lord has been faithful to you. How many of you know he's been faithful to you? He's been so faithful to us. Look at just 4 ideas, not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm motivated and I believe that I can look to the Lord because he's been faithful in several areas. First off, I have to begin with the idea he's been faithful in the realm of forgiveness. The word says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine if when you sinned and you came to the Lord to seek forgiveness, you had to wonder whether or not he was going to forgive you or not? What a sad way to live, if you will. But I'm thankful that he's faithful to forgive. Secondly, that he gives us victory over temptation faithfully. The word of the Lord says this regarding the life of temptation that we all experience. The word says, Paul wrote it, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is, say it, faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Wouldn't it be a terrible world if you weren't forgiven? And then when you're tempted, you thought, you know what? Satan has equal preeminence to be able to tempt me. And I have to eventually succumb to that temptation. But thanks be unto God. I can wake up every morning and know that God is faithful and he will keep me from temptation. Third idea is this. I would submit to you, God is faithful regarding sustaining power. And one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is the one we're about to read. But you might ask, you know what, Brad, is Satan able to pry me from God's hand? Friend, I want you to know we don't serve a weak God. God is able, he is faithful, and one of the things he's faithful in is keeping us in the palm of his hand. Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church and he said, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Listen to this. Let this become one of the templates for your life. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. When I'm facing situations, you know what? Many times in the ministry or for our district or in the calling that God's given me, you know what? I'll just pray that last phrase. Lord, faithful are you who called me and you will do it. You and I can live in that victory. Can you say amen? You see, Brian, there is a sustaining power. God's faithful. He saved me, forgave my sins. He won't let me be plucked from Satan, be able to pluck me from his hands because he loves me and he's faithful. Look what we prayed around Marianne's bed last night. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed it. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your... He's great in his faithfulness. Because he's faithful to me, I have to be faithful to him. So what are the marks of faithfulness? Let me give them to you real quick. Again, not exhaustive, but some key areas in our life. When we live in the fullness of the Spirit, we're going to be faithful in the family, in our marriages, and to husbands and wives. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago on Father's Day. Husbands and wives, you're faithful to each other. Parents, you're faithful to your children. Children, you're faithful to your parents. How many of you would agree with me? The traditional family is under an attack in America. The basic foundation of our nation, Brian, is the family. And the devil knows that if he can destroy stable families, the nation will fall apart from the inside. When things are great in the family, loyalty comes easy. But when families go through tough times, that's when we need to show our faithfulness, our loyalty more than ever before. There's a picturesque verse in the book of Proverbs about the value of loyalty. Look what it says. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Have you ever had a toothache? You know it makes you miserable. I've been struggling for about 6 months, had some good days, some bad days with my right foot. It still pains me in great part. And can I tell you, when you've got a bad foot, look what the word says, is a lame foot. It's terrible to rely on because you know what? You know it's always there. And that's the description of how miserable families are when members are unfaithful, faithful in the family. Faithful in the realm of our lives. Secondly, I want you to see this. We need to be faithful with God's finances. The Bible talks about stewardship. Say stewardship. But we really don't have a great frame of reference for this in the church world or in our culture, do we? Because we don't have a culture that we work as stewards any longer. In the days of England, a steward was somebody who ran the estate for a wealthy landowner. He or she lived in the house, used the land owned by another individual, and his or her job was to manage it well. If your last name is Stewart, we have some Stewarts in our church, you probably had somebody who managed a large estate back in your heritage. Listen to this. The two English words that make up the word steward are the idea of stig, which means house, and weird, not with an I, but W-E-A-R-D. It means to guard a house. A steward was somebody who guarded and managed a boss's house. Now, I want you to hear me, because what did we read in 1 Corinthians 4? All of us are stewards. We've got to manage the trust. All of us are stewards, and we don't own anything. Can I tell you? The house you live in, you don't own it. It's God's. You know, try and come back in 1,000 years to claim it. It's not yours. God owns it. You're managing it for him. The cars, the stocks, The bonds, they aren't yours. God owns them all. And I ask you today, and I'm speaking to myself, what kind of manager are you? Look at the word says this. And you've heard this verse, but I want you to glance at it again, if you will, Brian. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Notice little, much. You with me? Say amen. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy, look at this, in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? To put it another way, if you're faithful with a little, God will entrust more for you to manage. And you might be thinking, you know what? If I had $1 million, Pastor, man, I would heartily give my 10% to the Lord. $100,000, look what that would do for the kingdom of God. But can I tell you, what are you doing with the $1,000 that you have right now? If that you won't be faithful with the $1,000, he can't give you more. But look at this. I want you to see this, Brian. Because this is a powerful verse. Most American Christians reverse the order. They think, you know what, if I'm a good spiritual manager, then God will give me riches. Jesus said exactly the opposite. He said that if you're a good manager of God's money, look at it there, then he'll entrust you true riches. You say, what are the true riches? The true riches are spiritual blessings. To put it simply, a lot of people think, you know what, if I was more spiritually mature, then I would tithe to the Lord. No, if you'll tithe to the Lord will make you more spiritually empowered. That's amazing to me, because we get it so convoluted. Hey, the fact of the matter is, can I just say, anybody that's listening online, or you've been handed a CD, or you're here in person, you might be backslid, you might be a lukewarm believer. Can I just challenge you? Go ahead and tithe. Try the Lord for 6 months and see how he doesn't bless you with spiritual blessings if you'll do the right thing with your finances. It's just how it is. Look at Malachi, the word says there. Bring all the tithes, say all the tithes. You don't have to worry, I'm not taking another offering. And see if I don't throw open the windows of heaven and pour out for you so much blessing. You tithe, he's going to bless you with true riches. He's going to pour into your life that there will not be room enough to receive it. I challenge you, right? Be faithful in the family. Be faithful in finances. Be faithful in friendships. You can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends. And if you go through this life with some real friends, can I tell you, you're a rich person indeed. We are trying to explain to our kids, quite honestly, and please, I'm sharing this from my heart as a minister. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry. You probably won't anyway. But Ron and I, after church today, we were going to go on a little vacation with the kids. But we explained to the kids, you know what? We've got somebody passing between life and death. And we're explaining to them on the drive today, we're not going to get away for a few days. We just need to hold tight that this is God's blessing to our lives, that we can minister to these people. And then Rhonda explained, you know how Eli and Ellie, you have close friends in the church? The Packers, we've known them for 35 plus years. And so you wouldn't want to bail out on your friends. And so we've got to stay with them at this time. And they kind of, okay, you know what? I want to be a faithful friend. A national magazine a number of years ago asked for the definition of a friend. And some of the submissions that got an honorable mention were, a friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your sorrows. Another person said, a friend is someone who understands your silence. But the winning entry, you know what it was? A friend is someone who walks in when all the world walks out. You may be thinking, you know what? I wish I had a friend like that. Can I tell you? You do. The Lord Jesus. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, but the Lord's shown himself friendly to us. Can you say amen? Be faithful, Brighton, with your fellowship and in our fellowship. We need to show loyalty to the family of God, to our friends in the faith. We show loyalty to each other by being a part of the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 said, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I want to tell you something, right? I'm thankful for the body of Christ. I know people say, you know what, there's a guy in town, whenever I run into him, he always tries to go on some diatribe that, you know what, you don't have to belong to a church to be a Christian. And I am like, bro, no argument there, but you got to belong to a church to be a growing Christian. I believe that. But the fact of the matter is, you know what, I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. We are a body. I don't want to rip off an appendage. The fact of the matter is that the structure that God has given to us that provided for us in fellowship is the church of Jesus Christ. He's coming back for a bride, the church of Jesus Christ. We need each other. Can you say amen? And so we need to be faithful to each other. My dad, when he was the general superintendent, I've told you before, a number of years ago, he was ministering in West Virginia on a Sunday, and they were honoring a lady on that particular Sunday that she was a Sunday school teacher. She had not missed a Sunday in 55 years. Can you imagine that? Not missed a Sunday in 55 years. Unbelievable. I mean, she had to drag herself there a couple of times, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? I want us to be a people that, you know what? Attendance is more than membership, but we're faithful to the kingdom of God. And you and I want to be found faithful, semper fidelis. I want to be faithful to my wife and my kids. I want to be faithful to my friends. I want to be faithful in my finances. But I want you to know, I want to be faithful in being full of the Spirit to the body of Christ. Imagine if you were joining an army that you could show up whenever you felt like it. Or not at all. Or if the battle gets really tough, you're out of there. You leave the battlefield for a safer location. How would you like to share a foxhole with somebody like that? We're in a spiritual warfare. You know what? I told the Packer family yesterday, and I'm not beating you up. You're here. Praise God. But I told the Packer family, you know what? We're going to pray tomorrow for the miraculous. You can be certain there's going to be Aarons and Hurs, men similar and women similar, like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hand so the victory was won, because they can't do it themselves. They need the body of Christ. We're in a battle today, each and every day, that God would use us for his glory, and we need one another side by side to march against the enemy. Can I just speak to you for a moment? If you're part of the crowd, would you consider moving to the committed core? Because God has placed spiritual gifts in your life that will build up the body of Christ, will be stronger because you are involved. If you attend but you're not serving, God wants you to move from the sidelines observing to service. If he wants you to move from a listener to a leader, from convenience to commitment. I love what the Message paraphrases this passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at it. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Say it with me. Motivation. Marks. Say method. I want to just speak to you, and let's apply the word to our lives. If you'll give me 5 to 7 more minutes. How do you do it? And I was thinking about that this past week, felt like the Lord gave me 3 things, 3 alliterations that can help you and help me. First off, if you and I are going to be faithful people, we need to be faithful in the small things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Let's go back there again. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Everything big, think about this, right? Everything big is made up of something smaller. Your life is made up of smaller things. The yearly calendar is made up of days, which are made up of hours, which are made up of seconds, which are made up of milliseconds. As big as the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean is, can I tell you, it's made up of drops of water. Everything big is made up of something smaller. It's the small things of life which life is made up of. And a great many people think that it's made up of two or three really big decisions. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. It's just in the smaller thing. It's just in the big things. I believe it's in the smaller things. I jotted down a joke that I like. The husband asked his wife, he said, "Did you marry me for my looks?" And the wife replied, "You know what? I didn't marry you for your looks, honey. I married you for your brains. It's the small things that count." Can I tell you, Brayden? Too many people think they're too big for smaller things. That's why the Word of God tells us don't despise small beginnings. You know what? When Rhonda and I came here 27 years ago, we prayed that many times. "Lord, would you make this little itsy bitsy church, would you make it a great church someday?" And some things, sometimes people say, "You know what? I've got to get on to bigger and better things." Can I tell you? You know what? You let the Lord elevate you, but if you'll just be faithful where he places you, there's no limit to what God might do in your heart and your life. Longfellow said, "Most people would succeed in small things if they were not troubled with great ambition." Can I tell you? Just be a person. You know what? In the small things, daily, just get in the Word. Just you be faithful. And you say, "Lord, you know what? I'm going to be faithful in the small things, and you're going to take care of the rest." Be faithful in the small things. Be faithful in the secret things. What you are in the dark, right? When nobody else is around, that's what you and who you really are. Let me give you a test of your character. What would you do if you knew that nobody else would know it, either good or evil? You are what you are in secret. I am what I am in secret. Nothing more, nothing less. I've told you the story of Michelangelo painting in the little corner of the Sistine Chapel on the ceiling. And a friend calls out to him and says, "What are you painting in that corner for? Nobody's ever going to see it." Michelangelo said, "I'll see it and God will see it." The fact of the matter is, can I just say this? You know what? It's kind of a catchy phrase in our culture. You know, a advertising gimmick. Hey, what's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what? Can I tell you? That's malarkey. That's not true. Men, you are what you are when you're away at that convention. We are what we are in the secret place. You are that, nothing more, nothing less. And so be faithful in the secret things of life. And lastly, as the worship team comes back, not only in the small things, in the secret things, but be faithful in the sacred things. The root of all faithfulness is to keep your heart right with God. Keep your heart right before the Lord. Look at Paul as he's getting ready to be beheaded. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's penning. You can almost picture it by a little candlelight. He's writing this letter to his associate, Timothy. And he said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." And might I add, you could easily say, "I've kept the faithfulness." Let me ask you, Brighton, I'm speaking to myself. Do you apply the same standard of faithfulness and dependability to the other parts of your life that you do your spiritual life and vice versa? I mean, come on. You know what? If your car starts once every three times, would you call it reliable? If your postal person didn't deliver the mail on Mondays and Thursdays, could you consider that a trustworthy service? If you skipped work twice a month under false pretenses, would you say that's a loyal employee? If your refrigerator stopped working every now and then, would you say, "Well, no big deal, it works most of the time"? If your hot water heater provided ice cold showers once a week, would you be satisfied with that dependability? If you told the bank, "You know what, I'll make 10 out of 12 mortgage payments every year. You can count on those 10 or 12. You know what, that's a pretty good percentage. Do you think the bank will care? So I asked myself, what if everybody was as faithful as I am? What if everybody was as faithful as you are? What would Brighton AG be like? What would the kingdom of God be like? Jesus said to the church at Smyrna, now he's writing these seven letters in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said, be faithful. Say it one more time. Be faithful. Even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know what? That's what the Lord's going to say to any of us. It isn't. He's not going to say, hey, Brad, well done. Pastor of a large church or good church planting job, Brad. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. I close with these two stories as you stand with me, would you please? Rhonda and I have been to the streets of Calcutta. And we've gone by that little missionary convent that was called the House of Dying for Mother Teresa. A number of years ago, the senator of Oregon, his name was Mark Hatfield, he told the story of visiting Mother Teresa's House of Dying, seeing these sick children cared for in the last days, poor people coming up by the hundreds and being fed every day, receiving medical attention, just getting enough nourishment to get through the days. My dad, when he was in Calcutta, India, in the 70s, he remembers seeing the wagon carts come by the streets every morning, and they would throw the dead bodies into the wooden carts. And when Senator Hatfield was visiting Mother Teresa, he asked, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Mother Teresa responded, my dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. All of us. May we be found faithful. You know, I read a great illustration this past week. At least it blessed me. It was regarding Vacation Bible School. And I have a number of his books in my library. A theologian, many of you might not recognize the name, but some of you. His name is Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler is one of our modern-day missionaries, theologians. And as a child, he went to a vacation Bible school when he was invited by neighborhood children. He went back to the same church and the same Sunday school class for the next 400 Sundays. Each week, he was faithfully picked up by a bus driver. Week after a week, he attended the church, but never made a commitment to Jesus. Finally, his senior year in high school, after being picked up for the church 400 times, he did commit his life to Christ. My question is this. What if the bus driver had given up on Geisler at 395? What if the bus driver said, you know what? This kid is going nowhere spiritually. Why waste the time on him? The Lord has not called us to make the results. God has called each and every one of us simply to be found faithful and leave the results to him. He's a great man of God. Just passed away a couple months ago. Somebody's a God pastor. His name was Jack Pebble. Jack Pebble and his wife, he came out of Brightmoor, but he never pastored the mega church in the Michigan district. But Jack Pebble was faithful. When he was a Sunday school teacher at Brightmoor Tabernacle, he picked up three boys, the Benson boys. And he said it used to drive him crazy. He'd get those boys in the back seat, and they were always kicking the back of his seats, driver's seat. And he would say, hey, would you quit kicking? And they would stop for about 10 seconds, and then they would just keep kicking. But he picked them up every Sunday for Sunday school. And Wayne Benson, beyond even his brothers, Wayne Benson was a great associate pastor at Brightmoor Tabernacle for a number of years, then went over and built, God built a great church, Grand Rapids First Assembly, in its heyday when he was there, running over 4,000 people. Because you could trace it all the way back to somebody who was faithful to pick him up for Sunday school Can I tell you? In the kingdom of God, the reward for Jack Pebble will be as great as it was for Wayne and Kathy Benson. You know that? May God find us faithful.